If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 27. Looking at verses 13 to the end today, looking at hope in hopeless storms. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you do give us hope in what seems like hopeless storms. And no doubt, Lord, there are some in here in this room right now that feel hopeless. Lord, there's no such thing as hopelessness with you, although we can feel that. It gets pretty dark and pretty scary at times. And yet, God, you're always faithful. And while that's easy to hear, that's hard to live when you're in the middle of it. And so I pray if there's any here this morning that are struggling right now and just trying to keep their head above water and realizing that this could be the end for them, or at least thinking that, God, I pray that if they're an unbeliever, you would use today to draw them to you and they would find their hope in you by committing to you. And Lord, for those in this room that are believers, they would turn back to you, Lord, and allow you now to rescue them and restore them from the midst of the storm. You know what each one of us needs. And so, Father, I pray that right now you'd pour out your spirit and do a great work among your people this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, we talk about storms a lot as believers. Every believer will go through a storm or multiple storms throughout your life. Actually, as an unbeliever, you go through storms, don't you? But as believers, we go through storms as well. Just because you give your life to the Lord does not mean you're now immune to storms. It happens to all of us. And the question is how are we going to survive through the storms? And what is the reason for the storms? Now, again, it's interesting. They're unavoidable as believers, and sometimes storms come for different reasons. You may be in a storm this morning, and by the way, if you're not in a storm, you will be in one someday. I'm not trying to discourage you, but it's the reality, so you need to at least be mentally prepared. And there's different reasons for storms that we go through. One is simply the enemy. God allows the enemy to attack the believer's life and cause havoc in our life because God's doing a deeper work in us. There may be nothing you're doing wrong. You may be walking with God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but simply because you're a believer and God's allowing the enemy to attack and he's going to grow you, God allows those storms. And God will not only allow those storms, there's another reason for storms. Sometimes God sends you into them. We talked about with his disciples. He said, you guys go to the other side. I'll be there shortly. And of course, he came walking on the water. But he said, go to the other side. He knew there would be a storm. He allowed the storm to come. And again, he was growing them by sending them into the storm. And there's another reason that God allows us to be in storms, and probably more than I'm mentioning this morning, but another main reason would be so that we can be a testimony and witness to others. And that is, God will allow you, you know, it almost seems like, Lord, why should I have to go through a storm for somebody else's sake? But God loves them, and God knows because you know the Lord, and because you trust the Lord, he'll allow you to go in a storm that somehow relates to them so that you can minister to them in the storm with them in the storm. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, whatever the reason is for this particular storm, whether it's the enemy attacking, trying to kill Paul, or whether it's simply a storm due to the fallen nature of the earth, and we have storms and weather because of that, or whether it's something God sent them into, God's going to use all of it. And not just to grow Paul, but to reach those that are on that boat. Remember, we left off last time. It's full of prisoners that are going to, many of them going to their death, no doubt, maybe in the Colosseum there in Rome. Roman soldiers who don't know the Lord. And they need the Lord as well. And there are some people, unless they go into a storm, they're never going to turn to God. And maybe you're that kind of person. Maybe you never turned to the Lord until you went through a major storm and realized, I now need God. God allowed that to happen in my life. I wasn't turning to the Lord until God allowed major storms to come in. And that's what drove me to the Lord. That's what brought me into the kingdom. So again, God is going to use this either way for probably all of these purposes as we look at today. And if we remember where we left off last week, Paul was on his way to Rome on an Alexandrian ship, as we said, filled with Roman soldiers, prisoners, and wheat, as we're going to see today. Because remember, they would transport wheat from Alexandria to Rome. It was a regular wheat transport. It was a big export industry from Egypt to Rome during this time. And again, although we know that Egypt is a dry area, you get up around the Delta Nile and all that. You get in that area up in there, and there's a lot of, you know, great, really good streams and water and great place for growing wheat. So it was very productive up there in that region right next to the Mediterranean. And if you remember, Paul had warned them. He said, you know what, look, we shouldn't do this. They started on their journey, and they came to a place called Fair Havens. Let's go ahead and put the slide up there. I want you guys to see this week as well, so you can see where it was they were going and what they were doing. Remember, they left from Caesarea, and when they started off, things seemed to be fine. They traveled all the way till they came to the port there of Fair Havens, as you see right there where it says Crete. And at this point, Paul recognized, if we leave here from the port of Fair Havens, we're going to be in big trouble. Now, why did Paul know that? Again, Probably God moving in Paul's heart, no doubt, giving him some discernment. Also, Paul had noticed the weather patterns. He'd been now shipwrecked 3 times and a day and a half in the sea, so he knew what it was like when a storm was on the horizon. Sometimes you can just tell by the way things are happening. Paul knew that. And so Paul had warned them and saying, look, guys, we need to... Also, it was the storm season. We saw last week that the feast was over, the feast of Yom Kippur. And so again, right after that, you're about mid-October, all the way up through March. You could have horrible storms there in that region. And so Paul, knowing this, said to them, look, guys, we shouldn't do this. We need to back off and not do it. But the problem was, it was a very boring port. This would be like a small town with very little, I mean, maybe not even a Weigel's. I mean, you didn't have anything there, right, to go get even a snack. It was like a really, really kind of podunk area, although it was very safe. And so right around the corner was Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away by water, about a day's journey on a clear day. And over there was a great town. There was a good party area. There was a lot of activity, a lot of life, a lot of, a reason you'd rather spend the next 4 to 5 months there if you had to harbor for the winter rather before you crossed over the sea, which they would often do. They'd wait till the winter storms passed. You'd rather do it there than at Fair Havens. So they asked the captain of the ship, and although Paul had said, don't do this, I'm telling you right now, it's going to end up in a big problem. They decided to do it anyway. They gave in to the excitement and where they wanted to go for more fun and decided to venture out into dangerous waters. You know, we talked about that last week. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? We decide we're going to venture into dangerous waters. And I know the mindset was, look, it's right around the corner. It's 40 miles. It's a day's journey. I know that storms can come up this time of year, but what are the odds? Listen, how many times does the enemy use that to lure us into a place of weakness and captivity that he can take us for his purposes? And that's exactly what's happening here. We're going to see a very literal story of them traveling in a ship and being swept away and captive, but we're also going to see a spiritual principle bear out as to how the enemy works, because this is a beautiful picture of how Satan works in our life to pull the believer away from God and sometimes even the unbeliever. And what do I mean by that? Oftentimes, God will put us in a safe harbor. We'll be in a port that is very safe, but maybe it's not so exciting. You know, it's just there's something more exciting out there. I just know it. I'm walking with God and things are good, but I want some more excitement. And all of a sudden, a little bit of excitement is presented in kind of dangerous waters. It's an area that, you know, you probably shouldn't venture into. I mean, the marriage isn't going great. She is kind of cute. You'd never really do anything, but maybe just a little comment about how well she looks or she smells good, or I don't know, just kind of toying with it a little bit because it kind of feels exciting, something that's kind of on the edge. Be careful. Because that's exactly what the enemy does. You can fill in the blank for any different temptation that might be there. That's just one I give as an example. Because what the enemy wants you to do is go ahead and say, you know what, it's not that big a deal. I'm going to venture out just a little bit. I'll round the corner and we'll come right back to land and everything will be fine. The problem is, if he can get us around that corner in the dangerous waters and take that first step, he can allow the storm to come in and sweep us out to sea. And that's exactly what's going to happen here to these guys. They never make it on their 40-mile journey. They get swept out to sea, and who would have thought? It's just a short little area. Certainly nothing will go wrong. We're all tempted those ways. Don't listen to the enemy. He's a liar, and he always tries to get us to compromise. Keep your guard up. Keep your boundaries up, and don't allow the enemy to do that. And so now they do. They're going to go for it, and that's where we left off last week. And now they're going to go into a terrible 2-week storm, really over 2 weeks by the time they get off the boat, that almost took their lives. And of course, the enemy's not going to tell you that. He's going to simply say, you know what, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Then once he has you captive and carries you away, then he ruins your life. And then you have all the consequences and the devastation. And maybe some of you this morning are in the midst of a storm where you've been lured away like that. You can't say, I can't believe this guy's talking about that. I just came to visit today, whether believer or unbeliever. And God is saying, listen, here's what's happened. You need to cry out and I will restore you. Maybe some of you have already even experienced shipwreck. You're in the middle of shipwreck. There's pieces of your ship all over the place and things scattered in your life. God can and will restore that. But again, the prayer this morning for you right now, if you're there, we're going to look at how to get out of that. If you're not there and the enemy's luring you away, stop right now. If you're being tempted into dangerous waters right now and you know, okay, this is happening. I can't believe he said that. It may not be the exact scenario I just laid out, but it's happening. Then right now, you need to turn that boat around, flip the sails around, and go back the other way. I don't care how enticing it seems, how playful, how innocent, but exciting that it might be. If you go into that, you never know when the storm's going to hit, and that's when many believers fall to their destruction. And that's exactly what we're going to see happening in a very literal way in the passage today. So there's the setting. They're at Fair Havens. They've convinced them they need to go on to the more exciting area right around the corner there. And notice what happens here. Verse 13, it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." Notice that. The enemy will always let things start off good. It's an innocent conversation. It's just one beer. It's just, fill in the blank, whatever the case might be. But we know where our weaknesses are. And the enemy knows if he can get us to take one step in the area of our weakness, boom, we're gone. So it starts out easy, no big deal, no worries. And supposing, oh, look, this is going to be fine. There's no judgment. Nothing's happening. I'm not walking away from my wife. I'm not jumping back into drugs and alcohol, which God rescued me out of. I'm simply speaking from personal testimony. And, you know, this is how the enemy tries to lure back in. And so you think you're doing okay, supposing that everything's fine. He'll allow everything to go okay for a while. He'll give you a moment of respite. He'll make it look like this is going to be a really great thing, no harm, no foul, and a little bit of fun in life. But notice what happens quickly. Look at verse 14, "but not long after." Notice that. I have that underlined in my Bible because that's exactly what the enemy does. It is not long after. Once we have committed to venture into the dangerous waters and we're not quite back to land yet, that's when the storm hits. Because he doesn't want us to get back, and that's when the undertow takes you. Have you ever been in the ocean and had a real strong undertow scare you a little bit? I have. If you've never been in that, you don't know what it's like, but if you have, it's scary because you realize the power of the ocean. You think, oh my goodness, this could sweep me away and just kill me in no time. This is exactly what the enemy wants to do. Get you in a vulnerable place, have you take that first step of compromise, and then boom, right here as it says in this particular portion, he says again, not long after. Notice this, here's what happens. A tempestuous headwind, that is a violent, it means violent and strong headwind, also arose called Euroclydon. Now listen, if you weren't scared of storms, you should be with a name like that. It's one thing to say, yeah, we're going to have some squalls today, a little bit of rain later. No, we're suddenly heading into Euroclydon. Oh my goodness. I mean, that sounds like a giant monster. It's like something they just discovered. You know, we thought that this dinosaur was big. Wait till you see the tooth on Euroclydon, right? Sounds like something that added at a theme park. You know, ride the Euroclydon if you dare, you know, kind of thing. But that's exactly what's happening here. Even the name of the storm is fearful. It's fearful because, again, it is a powerful storm. Again, they still have them today. They're really hurricanes, basically. They call them typhoons. And what would happen is the wind comes from the north this time of year in the fall heading into winter. The change of the temperatures, it comes down from the north and blows east. It's what we call a nor'easter. Same kind of thing over there, but happens on this end of our country. It blows down north, pushes east. Well, they were going west. And so it's pushing them down and away from their goal. And that's why when you see, when they eventually get there and they make kind of a swoop, we don't know exactly how much they swooped because we don't know the real map, but they end up at Malta and it no doubt was blowing them down south and fighting against them. That's what's happening. Again, this is exactly what the enemy tries to do with us, is blow us away from the things of God, make things go south, push against us in the direction that we know we need to go when your Euroclydon hits. But now it's too late. They've made the decision. They're being swept away by the storm. And notice what it says there in verse 15. "So when the ship was caught," note that, "and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." The word caught here literally means seized by force. And guys, I've seen this happen. A believer, unbeliever, they go into areas they're not supposed to be, and boom, they're trapped. You think, oh, I can handle this. You know what? We can't handle nearly what we think we can handle. And when the storm hits and it's super strong, that's when people are, how many times have I had people say to me, "I never thought that I would do that"? I've heard that over the years as a pastor now of 30-some years. And it's over and over. It's the same thing. You get caught by the storm, and suddenly you're seized by force. The enemy comes in, and boom, he's got you. And that's why we should never venture into those dangerous waters. That's the first thing. Stay out of them. But if we're in them, we're going to see how God rescues out of it. We'll have, a hope for both. But the reality is, if they'd never been in this situation, it wouldn't have happened. But now it has, and they're caught. They're taken beyond their will, beyond their power. And notice this, again, it says, we let her drive. In other words, there's no way we can do this, just let go. We can't control the boat anymore. Now, we're going to see they try to, but they're not really able to. And that's what happens. We think we can still steer our own life in the direction we want to go, but we can't once that storm takes hold. And so they have to just let go and let the storm take you wherever it's going to take you. And look at verse 16. "And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, with difficulty. Now, the skiff is the lifeboat. They would have one there beside the boat. They pulled it in, and they tied it down again inside the boat, hardly able even to do that. The hurricane or the typhoon or the Euroclydon was so bad. It's interesting here. Notice they're going under the shelter of the island called Clauda. That is trying to block the winds so that it maybe gets some control of the boat, some control of the sails. And oftentimes we'll try to do that. We find ourselves caught in the storm and I'll do these things to try to help me get out. It's interesting. Clauda here, literally the name Clauda means lame or crippled. Isn't that interesting? The picture the Holy Spirit's giving us. What he's saying is by the time you get caught in a Euroclydon and the storms have seized you, you're too lame and crippled to get out on your own. This is where the Lord has to come in with special ops and rescue you out. And some of you may be in that place this morning. Some of you are saying, look, I'm about to go into those waters. And God's saying, stop, don't do it. Others of you have entered those waters. You're going, now what do I do? God's going to have to come get you. But as we're going to see, you've got to cry out to God. You've got to, again, throw everything overboard and say, you know what? This is about the Lord. I'm turning back. I'm not going to hold on to anything that I've got in my that's holding me down or weighing me down, because that's exactly what happens here. Notice, even though they find themselves crippled and lame here, trying to come under this protection of Clauda here, verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. Now, what they would do, again, the Syrtis sands were there in the waters north of Africa, and they were famous for sinking ships. They were like sandbars. It was an area there in the ocean that was more shallow. And if you didn't stay away from the Syrtis sands and your boat struck them, it could tear your boat apart. Well, remember, they're not steering toward the Syrtis sands. They're being dragged toward the Syrtis sands because now they've lost control of their own ship by going into these waters and the storm. So what they would do is they would undergird the boat with cables. Now, the boats, again, were made with pieces of wood up the side, as you can imagine. They would run a cable underneath, several cables underneath, and tie them down to hold the wood together. So the boat, if it did hit something or was beaten really rough by the storm, it would hold together, hopefully. That's what they're trying to do. And then notice they struck sail, and so they were driven. Again, they're trying to drive, but now they're the ones being driven. And look at verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed on the next day, they lighted the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. Now, notice this process they're doing. Again, they realize we are weighted down in this storm and unable to get out of it because of that. So we need to get out of this. It's almost like when we find ourselves in a tough position and we realize, I've got to get out of this somehow, what we will do is we'll try to lighten the ship. All right, you know, I've got this, this, and this going on. I know I shouldn't be involved in any of it, but you know what? Maybe I'll just let that go. I'll just throw some of the non-essentials overboard, which they did first to lighten the ship, make things a little bit better. Maybe I can steer the rudder and get the wind and the sails to do something then. And then they realized that wasn't enough because the storm only got worse. So now they threw over some of the tackle of the ship, which, by the way, was the main equipment you needed to even control the ship. And so what's happening is, you can see what's happening, they're realizing, I can't keep all this added weight if I'm going to survive. And certainly I can't keep all this added weight if I'm going to be able to steer the ship. I've got to drop the weight, get the boat higher not to hit the Syrtis sands, hopefully catch a sail that'll keep me going the right direction away from them, and find my way out of this thing. But I find it interesting here, and again, I understand from a nautical standpoint, and for what they were doing, they would throw a little bit over at a time because they didn't want to get rid of all that they had off of the ship. They were especially trying to transport the wheat to Rome, which had a high monetary value. But the worse the storm got, they realized, we're not going to survive if we keep any of this. And I see a pattern here of how the enemy works in our life and how our flesh is when that takes place. And what do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes when we find ourselves in the storm and we're weighted down by different sins and problems, we give up one or two things, but we don't give up everything. I'll throw that overboard. I'll throw that overboard. I'm keeping this. She's cute. She's not going. That can go. That can go. And we have our things that we pick that we're going to, whatever the case might be. And we know that it's wrong with God, and yet we still do it. The problem is, until we are to a place where we're willing to throw it all overboard and say, God, I give all of it to you. I don't want this anymore. My life is a mess. I'm right now running straight to a shipwreck. And I need you to intervene. I'm not going to hold on to any of it. Everything's thrown overboard. I give my life completely to you. Until we come to that place, you know what God's going to do? He's going to allow the storm to continue to rage in your life. Because he's going to get you. If you won't throw it overboard on your own, he will make you throw it overboard. And how loving is that? How loving is that? The Lord loved me enough to let my life go to complete shipwreck in Nashville, Tennessee, completely destroyed, in trouble legally, all these different things. Why? Because that's what it took for me to take everything and just throw it overboard and say, you know what? You're in the boat. I'm in the boat. We're going to be okay. and that's all I need, and that's all I had, and God has been faithful now ever since then, which he always will be. But some of you this morning, God's saying, look, don't just throw that overboard and throw that overboard. You've got to empty out the whole thing. Because as long as you're weighted down by these things you know you shouldn't be traveling with, and in waters you know you shouldn't be in, until you're done, I'm going to allow the storm to rage to drive you to that place because I love you. And if you don't respond to it, eventually you will become shipwrecked and it will destroy your life. Now, again, we're going to see that they end up doing the right thing in the long term here. And I know there's a different application to a real ship and their real situation and the analogy that I'm giving you and the way that God works in our lives. But again, it's the same principle. You know, we need to get rid of whatever is weighting us down so that we can finally be free to find shore once again. And that is what God is trying to convince them of. And that is what God is trying to maybe convince some of us this morning, no doubt is trying to convince some of us this morning in doing. And notice it says, they threw the tackle overboard, again, the major part of what they needed to function. So things are getting worse by the minute. And when this, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. Can you imagine being out in the ocean in a terrible storm, not seeing the sun or the stars for many days? It's going to be like 14 we're going to see here in just a moment. How terrifying would that be? But for not seeing anything, it's just so dark from the storm. Imagine at night how dark it was if it was night during the daytime. There were, again, notice what it says, no small tempest beat on us. That means a large tempest did. Here's the line. Look at this. Maybe some of you are here this morning. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Have you given up all hope? See, some of you in this room may have given up all hope. And you say, well, Mark, how can you say that? They're in church this morning. You know what? A lot of times it's when people are at the very end, they'll go to church and they'll say, I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to see if this guy can say something. If something happens, whatever, I'm going to go, I've lost hope. And it doesn't always necessarily mean someone's about to go over the edge in the sense of taking their life or those kind of things. But at the same time, it might be their last ditch effort to say, all right, if God's going to rescue me, I'll give it one more chance. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're doing that, God is here to rescue you. And that's why he brought you here. That's why he timed you to be here on this message. How many of you believe that God controls every day of your life? Which means today, he planned and directed you to be here and us to be covering this portion of scripture. So God's in control. Your job and my job is to listen and respond and to know that although you may have finally, you held on to hope till the last minute, but now you finally lost all hope, the Lord is here to say, you know, when you reach the end of your rope and lose all hope, that's when I get started. That's God's beginning. Why? Because when we get to the end of the rope, we have nothing to do but let go. And once we let go, guess who's there to catch us? The Lord's going to make sure if you know him, you're going to get safely to shore. If you cry out to him, you will. And if you don't know the Lord and you cry out to him today, you'll also get to shore, but it's going to be a brand new shore in the kingdom of God that you've never been to before. And it's going to be a new life in Christ that you've never experienced. He will be faithful, but you've got to respond. And so again, it's interesting here. Note this too, though. It says we had given up all hope. Again, Luke's the one that wrote this. And Paul's, you know, Aristarchus is there with them. We saw earlier. Paul is there. The implication is even Paul, the great apostle, the great man of faith, had lost all hope. Now, and even if you don't believe that, well, the others lost all hope and Paul didn't. Well, I can't verify that 100%. The implication is there. We know that Luke did because he says we had lost all hope. My point is this. Even mature, strong believers can have moments of doubt and loss of hope. And if you're there in that place this morning, know that you're not alone. Some of the greatest men and women that have ever existed in history have been there as well. And the Lord knows that. He understands the weakness of our frame. It's like David said, Lord, remember that I'm only dust. And I remind myself that a lot. Lord, I'm only dust. How much can you expect from a dust speck, right? Kind of like Horton Hears a Who. Boil that dust speck. Boil that. Don't, Lord. Don't boil the dust speck. You know, give me life. You may not know Horton Hears a Who. But either way, the bottom line is that God hears you. And he knows where you are. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's simply a matter of turning back to the Lord and saying, God, help my unbelief. Help my doubting right now. Help, I've lost hope. I need you to restore that hope. And so again, this is a huge trial for all of them. Look at verse 21. Then it says, now, but after long abstinence from food. Now, no doubt they weren't eating food because they all were seasick. Can you imagine being 2 weeks in the ocean in this terrible storm and all the, just, you can imagine what it would be like on that ship. It wouldn't be a pleasant place. Any food anybody had in their stomach would now be gone, long gone by now. And as bad as you feel, you don't want to put anything else in there. You certainly don't want to do that. I went on one deep sea fishing trip one time and hit these 10-foot swells and the boat's up and down. We'll see that in just a minute. And I started getting that same situation. Had it not been for the miracle of Dramamine, it would have been me having the same thing that's happened to everybody else on that boat. But the reality is these guys were very, very sick by this point. Well, they hadn't eaten anything. They were very weakened. Notice what happens. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Now, I don't think this was one of those, you know, in your face, told you so, you should have listened to me, that Paul wouldn't have done that. And besides, he may have ended up overboard had he. But I think this was one of more of those, you know, guys, look, I spoke by the Spirit of God last time, and you saw that what I said was true. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God again. This time I want you to listen to me. And no doubt, this crazy pastor Paul was now going to be listened to. Maybe he wasn't so crazy after all. After all, who would listen to a pastor over the captain of the ship? Certainly he knows the seas better. Yeah, the captain of the ship does know the seas better, but Paul knew the captain of the seas better. And that was the Lord of the universe. But he said, you didn't listen to me. I want you to listen to me now. Because my God is speaking to me and has spoken to me. And again, he's going to have their attention. And this is the captive audience. It's not anywhere you can actually leave and check out, because they know they're in this tough situation. He says, "And now I urge you to take heart." Now, again, you think, how could you take heart in a situation like this? Well, you take heart because God is now moving and God has spoken. And you think in your situation this morning where you feel you've lost all hope, take heart. I'm not being flippant. I think sometimes, you know, we especially as younger believers, if we haven't gone through any deep, dark trials ourselves, somebody comes up and says, "I'm going through something so heavy and so deep," and we're kind of like, "Well, let me pray for your brother and be smiling and be happy. Come on, praise the Lord now. Let's pray. God's going to give you victory. Now, come on," you know. That's not reality. When someone's in a deep, dark trial, they need someone that can just stand with them for a minute and listen and pray. And say, let's just seek the Lord. Because this is real. And it's not going to be a Christian phrase or a word of encouragement that's going to make them pop out of it. It's going to take time sometimes. It takes a work of God. But here's what you can say. I've been there in dark places and God is faithful. And I can tell you guys, over the years of knowing the Lord now, some 36 years, I've been in some very, very dark places. Not sinful places. I'm not saying that. I'm saying places of trial and storms. I've even been in storms before. One particular storm, I started wondering, am I going to make it out of this storm? I don't know what's going to happen. And it's a storm that lasted longer than I wanted it to. It's like one of those where, when will I see the sun, moon, and the stars again? And what you need at that point is someone to simply pray and stand with you, and you just hold on to the Lord with all you've got. Some of you this morning might be just trying to get your next breath. Take your next breath. Take your next step. God will be faithful. You're going to get to the other side. And it's been said, if you find yourself walking through hell, just keep walking. Because you'll get to the other side eventually. God is faithful. And God allows these things. We don't always understand why. Sometimes we know why. We've done it to ourselves. But sometimes God allows it because there's something so deep. I remember coming out of one particular storm and trial that I had been so transformed as a human. I was so beaten up and just wiped out. I didn't even know what God had done. All I knew is all I could do is breathe and just kind of, okay, let's begin to heal. But as time went by, all I can tell you is I'm a different man. I don't know what God did. I don't know how he did it. I wish I could say, here's what you do when you're in those trials, do this. And there are some very encouraging things from the Word of God, don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's just trusting and waiting and breathing prayer into God. And so some of you may be there. God's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. And so he says, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, that's not that encouraging, Paul. If I'm on the ship, if the ship's not going to make it and we're in the water, that means at some point, guess what? I'm going to be in the water. Note this, when we choose to venture into dangerous waters, there's going to be consequences. When you have consequences, does that mean you're not forgiven and God hates you? Of course not. God loves you and you're forgiven. He paid for it all on the cross. Once you ask forgiveness, it's done. But you know what travels with you? You know what travels with me? Consequences from 36 years ago still travel. They're still in the back seat of my car today because of the decisions I made 36 years ago. Has God forgiven me? Absolutely. Does he love me? Absolutely. Am I filled with joy? Absolutely. But there are consequences to the choices that we make. And you're gonna end up in the water from time to time. You're gonna have some things that happen that you don't like, but the reality is God will be faithful even in the midst of that. Don't lose heart because of the consequences, because God is faithful. And I've even seen God remove consequences from my life, and so I know God will do that. That's up to him. But it's not that you're not forgiven. It's not that you're not loved. He says to them, look, the ship's going to go down because of this choice, but you're going to be spared. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love that. Do we know that we belong to the Lord and that we serve him? We're not our own. How many of us in this room, let me be the first to raise my hand, oftentimes live as though I live for myself and I don't belong to anybody but me? I do that way too often. And yet, I belong to him. I'm his property. And the good thing is, he's not a hard slave driver. He loves us. He buys us to set us free. So we're set free. But once we know we belong to him and the freedom that he's given us, now we serve, not because we have to. We serve because we get to. We get the privilege of serving our God and our King. And Paul says that. He says, you know what? I belong. He's the one whom I belong and whom I serve, saying this. He said to me, the angel did, do not be afraid, Paul. You must, notice this, I love the confidence. You must be brought before Caesar. Look, God said you were going to be brought before Caesar. You're going to be brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar. You're not going anywhere until God says so. And by the way, if you're walking with the Lord, and God's not taking you anywhere until it's your time. I don't care how scary the flight is, how scary the boat ride is, how scary even the one driving the car is. I'll say that for the wives. The bottom line is, you're going to survive if it's not your time. You're going to survive. And so Paul, the angel reminds him of that. Look, you're not going anywhere until I say so, until God says so. You've got to go to Caesar. And indeed, look at this, it goes even better. Not just you being rescued, Paul. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That means Paul was saying, Lord, give me these guys. Lord, spare the soldiers. Spare these prisoners. Lord, they don't all know you yet. No doubt he'd shared the gospel. Maybe some had even gotten saved. But Lord, they don't know you. They're going to the Colosseum. They're going to be fed to wild animals. They're going to their death in other ways. These Roman soldiers, they're living the soldier life. They don't know you. God, have mercy on them. Don't let them go down in this ship. Give them more time. Give them a chance. I don't know what Paul was praying, but the angel says, God heard you. He's granted your request. He granted you everybody else on the ship. That's the kind of person you want around you. Somebody that's not just praying for themselves, but for everyone else. You know, it's interesting. I noticed recently more than I've ever noticed. It just kind of jumped out at me. The Lord's Prayer. Every time it talks about something, it's always us. Have you noticed that? Our Father who art in heaven, you'll give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, our debts. Why? Because it's not about forgive me, forgive. Yes, we need to pray that at some point. We need to be personally forgiven. But you notice God's prayer life, it involves the body of Christ. It's all of us together. We're to be praying for each other. Paul is praying for everyone on the ship. And God says, you know what? Because you're doing that, I'm going to grant that for you. And they're all going to be okay. And he's encouraging them, saying, God has told me you're going to be rescued. None of you are going to, you're going to make it through this. Therefore, he says it again, take heart. I love it. Paul giving them double encouragement. Take heart, men. For I believe God. What a great statement to be able to make. Doesn't look like it, but I just believe him. He said it, I believe it. I believe God, how we need to be able to say that it will be just as it was told me, not one iota to the left or the right, not one jot or tittle left out, just as God said. Praise the Lord for that. But then he says to go on, I say, Paul, just stop there. However, I don't like the howevers and the neverthelesses, all right? But here's a however. I do. I'm joking. Of course, I like it. He had to tell them the truth of what was going to happen. He gives them warning, and I think this is a good warning to have. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So we're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to be stranded. It says, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down, there goes that whole stomach stuff again, in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Now, these guys were seasoned sailors. And so they recognize something's changing, maybe in the way the waves were going, the way something, we're getting close to land. Something is different, kind of that sense they had from living on the sea. And they took, which means we're possibly getting toward land, and we want to know about it so the boat doesn't strike something we're not prepared for. And so they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, that's 120 feet. And the way they took soundings, they would take something heavy, they would drop it down on a rope, it would hit the bottom, you pull it back up, you take a sounding. Okay, there it is, it's 120 feet. So we know we're not out in the middle of the sea anymore. It's a lot deeper than that out there. So we're getting closer to land. So they realize, okay, we were right. Something's going on. Notice it says, then they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. That's 90 feet. And so now they drop it down again. Okay, we're getting closer and closer to land. Now, this is a concern because you don't know what kind of rocks are underneath there as you get close to an island, something that'll tear the boat apart. And Paul already told them that they would all be rescued, but the boat wouldn't. So no doubt this has their attention. And then verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, that is the back of the boat, and notice this, and prayed for day to come. unbelievers. Isn't it amazing what storms do even for unbelievers? Now, storms drive us to prayer, but even unbelievers will be driven to prayer. You know, they say there's no unbelievers in a foxhole, right? Storms drive even unbelievers to pray, whether they really believe or not at that time. They're just looking for some hope they can have. And here's another reason oftentimes for storms, and that is it drives us to prayer. For believers, as we said, but even the unbeliever to cry out to God. So that if you're here and you don't know the Lord this morning and you're in the middle of this kind of storm, God's doing this to drive you to Him. Respond. This is not by chance. You're here for a purpose. God's allowing this for a purpose. Respond to the Spirit of God. And so they pray. That's good. Again, we said, whether you're in the storm or not, as long as we cry out to God, that's when the rescue comes. God waits to hear for us to pray, and then the rescue comes. If they hadn't prayed, no rescue. Now, he would have rescued Paul regardless, and he would have saved them because he already promised. But he knew they were going to pray, and now they are praying. God's going to answer those prayers. And so, again, notice this, verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff, that is that lifeboat, into the sea, they let it down under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. That is, they were trying to escape. They're like, you know what, look, we've got a better chance on this small boat making it to land over the rocks underneath that we can't see than this large boat as we get closer to land, because we're going to have to kind of crash land. Let's get on this little boat and go on in, and these guys can find their own way. So these guys are rats. They're trying to just leave everybody else to their own. They're on the ship. But Paul notices it and knows what's going on. They said they were going to put anchors there at the front, which is the prow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't know how Paul knew that, or what Paul was saying. I don't know what was going on. It didn't give us any more information. Maybe these guys were the ones that directed the sails. And so they were the ones that were going to know how to point the sails to get the boat in. I don't know why this is happening. Paul said, you better stay in the boat, or they better stay in, or you're not going to be rescued. And so this time, notice that Paul has their attention because they've noticed that God is speaking through Paul. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Look at this. Suddenly the centurion is no longer leading the ship. Now Paul is. Isn't that great? The soldiers are listening to Paul because they see the hand of God on his life. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. That is, if you're going to have to swim in the water and fight the waters to get to land, you need some strength so you don't just sink. Since not a hair will fall from your head, the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, look at this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. So Paul gathers them all and he prays for everybody over their meal. Listen, these unbelievers aren't going to care that some believers stood up and prayed at a meal like this, I can guarantee you. And he's like, I'm praying. We need to pray. We're going to call it to God. And look at the way it's like, look, I don't know that this was communion. No doubt it was a real meal. But the way it talks about, he got it. He prayed over it. He broke it. He gave to them. You wonder, was Paul sharing the gospel? This is how Jesus Christ, sailors, this is how he died for you, soldiers, you prisoners. He broke his body. He gave his life. For you, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That didn't say that. I want to be careful. But knowing Paul, did Paul not use every opportunity to preach the gospel? And the way that it's written, you wonder, was Paul giving them the gospel here? Either way, he was praying over it, blessing the food. And notice this, then they were all encouraged. Now, by the way, this is before they ate. What Paul did encourage them. Then it goes on and says, and also they took food for themselves. I love it. And in all were about 276 persons on the ship. So a lot of men, a lot of souls. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Again, this would have been one of the last things to go. Why? Because it was the money value on the ship. Then Rome would now have to pay for all that wheat that was being transferred on this cargo ship. So this was a big loss. It'd be the last thing they held on to, and they did. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach under which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and let them into the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So here's some hope. But striking a place where the two seas met, that is the way the bay was, water was coming from two different directions, and there was apparently a sandbar or a rocky place there. The boat now hits this where the two seas are pushing the boat in. They ran the ship aground, and the prow, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So the front of the boat stuck, and the waves whipping the back of the ship back and forth and tearing it apart, probably striking rocks and everything else. Now the boat is truly a shipwreck, and it's coming apart before their very eyes. And notice this, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, why would they do this? Remember, whatever the sentence was of the prisoners in Rome that day, if you let that prisoner go, they carried out his sentence upon you. So if those guys were going to be fed to the lions, Julius and his guys would be fed where? To the lions. And they're saying, hey, Julius, whoa. Let's kill these guys. What if they get away and we go and they take our life? We get eaten by the wild beasts. We don't want to do this. But look at this. Look what God had done, giving Paul favor and in Julius and Paul's relationship. But the centurion wanting to save Paul. I love it. God will intervene to rescue us in the scariest of moments, will he not? He kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, whatever you could grab, in other words, just whatever, get to land on. And they're grabbing whatever they can. And notice this, and so it was that they all escaped. Where? Safely to land. Guys, look at this. The unbeliever in the world, when they hit the rough waters because of choices they've made and they become shipwrecked, they'll grab whatever they can to try to get to shore. Sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes their life is extended for another day to receive the Lord, sometimes it's not. We're different as believers. And by the way, if you're an unbeliever this morning, grab a hold of the Lord this morning. Listen, if your life is shipwrecked, this is the time to call out to the Lord. I mean, you're at the very end of this whole process. If you're in the storm, you should cry out as well. If you're heading into the storm, stop. But if you're already shipwrecked, this is more than ever when you need God. You say, my life is shipwrecked. You're going to be grabbing onto whatever you can to try to float and stay alive. Here's the exciting news for the unbeliever and those of us in here who know Jesus Christ today. We don't have to grab onto anything to get us to shore. You grab onto the Lord, he will deliver you to shore. And that is what he's here to do this morning. If you're in the midst of the storm, if you're in the midst of a shipwreck right now as we're speaking, and you know that you need help, you know you need it, whether it's repentance or whether maybe it's not a storm of sin, it's just a storm that came into your life. I want to pray for you that you grab onto the Lord. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Maybe you feel hopeless. You need to realize even when we're hopeless, God always has hope. And God is going to be the one to restore us and hold us in place. Grab onto the Lord. And I want to pray this morning for that. I want to pray for those of you who don't know the Lord to grab on for the first time. For those of us that do, in the midst of whatever your situation is, to call out to the Lord like they did on that ship and let God rescue you, because he is here to do that this morning. That's why he brought you here. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Father, I want to pray first of all for any in this room that don't know you, that right now, God, as you're opening their eyes and drawing in their heart, that today could be the day that they respond. God, that they would right now confess their sin and realize, whether it's in a storm or just realizing they need to be forgiven of their sin, that right now they would confess their sin to you, ask forgiveness, and tell you they believe in what you did on the cross for them in your blood. Begin to pray to the Lord if that's you. Let him know you repent and you believe in what he's done for you on the cross and receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. Not only are your sins washed away, but your place in heaven forever secure. And Lord, for those in this room, believer or unbeliever, that find themselves either heading into a storm, in the midst of a storm, or maybe already shipwrecked, Lord, you're the answer in all of those scenarios, that right now they would begin to cry. And I encourage you right now, wherever you are, just begin to cry out to the Lord if you're in that place to rescue you. But you're going to need to do your part. If there's something you need to turn from, turn from it. If there's something you need to throw overboard that's weighing down your ship, throw it overboard. And if it's just a matter of now the ship has already taken water and being broken apart, you simply need to survive, cry out to the Lord. He will grab you and he will deliver you safely to land. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for the encouragement of your word and the work of your spirit this morning. God, move in the hearts of your people and those that maybe are not yet your people. You are indeed our deliverer and our savior. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.